Well, a hearty welcome one and all. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. What a joy to be with you this week. And here with us today is Pastor John Lukomsky from New Athens. Two churches.
That's right.
And Trinity and St. Paul.
Yep.
I think that's ironic because the school where I worked for a number of years was, of course, Trinity, St. Paul.
Oh, that's cool. It does get confusing sometimes, doesn't it, Will? Yeah. Yeah. We Lutherans don't have a great deal of variety in terms of the names of our churches.
Isn't it true? I've always wanted, for the fun of it, to have, I wanted to start a mission congregation and call it St. Mary Mother of God Lutheran Church. I just thought it would be the perfect name. People would go, huh? And they might even come in.
Yeah. Well, there is a Mary Magdalene Lutheran Church up in Minnesota, outside the Burnsville area. And I thought, well, that's an interesting name for a Lutheran church.
Yeah. Well, think of Luther's daughter,
there
Magdalena.
You go. Exactly.
Yeah, named after St. Mary Magdalene.
Yeah.
Great. Well, you know, thank you for filling in last week.
You're most welcome, and you chose the perfect week to leave, although we're kind of keeping the heat around just so you can enjoy the wonders of summer here in St. Louis.
Yeah, you know what? I'm not complaining because of the pool in the backyard.
Okay.
It can stay hot for a while because it's been kind of cold all summer
You haven't been able to enjoy it, but now you will. That's a good point.
Well, I went in and enjoyed it anyway. I just had a lot of goosebumps. All righty.
Well, how are the folk up in Minnesota? Everybody okay up there?
They're great. It was wonderful to be with them.
Tell everybody what you really appreciated in Minnesota. Will was telling me this before the show started.
I think I mentioned yesterday, but I really loved listening to the loon, the call of the loon. I was really convinced at first that, you know, do you know what that is? And I thought, that's like a coyote or a wolf or something. That's a bird. Such a haunting, beautiful sound. I went home and listened to it on the computer several times. I said, yep, that's the one. That's what I heard.
But let me tell you one thing. You know, when you go up to visit, you do love the sound of the loon. But having lived in Minnesota, after a while, it just gets annoying when you're trying to sleep and the birds are...
There is a similar bird, the whippoorwill, down in Virginia that drives my family. I love to hear it because it reminds me of home. But I tell you what, when my family say, yeah, you got one outside your window all night long, you don't love it.
That's right.
But Great. Enough on birds. Let's get to the scriptures, which the Holy Spirit inspired for us and gave to us. And I just am dying to figure out where Pastor Lukomsky is going to ask us to start in this chapter. Maybe he'll have us start in the middle. Who knows?
Well, kind of. We're doing John chapter 12. Is that right?
John 12. And before we do,
yes,
we should certainly ask the Lord's blessing in prayer. Would you do that?
Oh, Lord, Will is so wise. We cannot go at this and expect to have any understanding out of this word, especially out of the Gospel of John, without the blessing of your Holy Spirit. So we pray for that Spirit for Will and I as we study these scriptures, and for all of our listeners, too, that these texts may not be dead words, but they will be words that will give us life. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. A reminder that you can join in our discussion at any time during the hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org. Or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Lukomsky, where are we going to begin?
Let's start with verse 11.
I knew it. Verse 11. Now, that's interesting. It's on a page turn here in our Lutheran Study Bible. Because on account of him...
That's Lazarus now.
Many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus.
And I just wanted to start with that verse because I think that's the central theme of the entirety of this chapter we're going to look at, chapter 12. It is the issue of faith. It is the issue of believing in Jesus.
Wait a minute. Didn't you say that last time?
It keeps coming up, doesn't it?
John seems to have this thing about believing in Jesus and that the faith in Christ is central. And this faith comes from...
Well, that's what's interesting about this text, because we're going to find the failure of faith in John chapter 12.
Mm.
We're going to have case after case after case of people. Well, he says this, that they're believing. Well, maybe not. The text will conclude with people that were actually amongst the enemy camp. And John says, but some of them were believing in Jesus. Well, but no, for fear of their life, they wouldn't confess him. And I think that's the whole thing of chapter 12. It's people trying to believe, but no, they just can't accomplish it. They all end up short, which I believe is why, if you go back to first chapter 12, verse 1. I think that's why it begins this way.
All right. All right. Well, then let's dig right in. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table.
Okay, I'm just going to interrupt you there. So why all this business about Lazarus? Well, of course, it provides unity to the greater text, because this is what you had. I don't ever read before or after. You did have the story of Lazarus yesterday, right?
Yeah, we did.
Okay. So, I mean, it has that sense from just kind of a stylistic thing. Well, okay, we talked about Lazarus. We're going to talk about Lazarus some more. But it occurred to me, Will, do you think in the beginning of this chapter, which is about the failure of people to believe, do you think maybe John puts us in to give us a little hope that maybe even when people fail to believe, that it is still possible that a God who can take the dead and bring them back to life, that he might still be of help to people who are spiritually dead as well? I don't know. I'm just throwing that out.
Yeah, actually, James sort of pointed us in that direction with his comment yesterday when he talked about being, you know, how Lazarus set free from his grave clothes, you know, and go unbind him, and how the Lord sends us out with this word to unbind people from these fears that, you know, the fear of death that has them all bound in.
That's right. If you loose them on earth, they're loosed in heaven. Yeah. So anyway, that's my speculation, that John is setting us up to say, hey, here's people, they're having real trouble believing. In fact, they are impossible of faith on their own reason or strength. But that's okay, because this is exactly the people Jesus loves to work with.
So, you know, before we go further in that, say for me again this beautiful treasure out of our small catechism from the third article. How does that thing start again?
Yes, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to him.
So, yeah. I mean, you can almost, I always said you could just drop out the middle part and you get the heart of it. I believe that I cannot believe.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. Which is a crazy thing to say, isn't it?
Yeah. But the Holy Spirit's the one who's going to be the giver of this faith, which is impossible for man.
Exactly.
We can't come up with it on our own. And I love, it doesn't say that I could not believe, it says I cannot believe. So, you know, we can't sustain the faith either. It's something that only he can give to us.
And we're going to see that over and over and over again in this particular text. And of course, as long as you've touched upon the third article of the Apostles' Creed, what is so marvelous about that is how he gives us that faith, because there are some people who would want to run off and have the Spirit kind of fill us up, I don't know how, like a bird or whatever, whereas no, what the Spirit does is he gives us this wonderful knowledge of Jesus Christ, who has died for our sins, which is also another thing that comes up in this
big
text over
this
and over
chapter.
Again,
and
it's in that forgiveness then that the faith grows and flourishes. Well, anyway, do you want to, go ahead.
I'm struck at the beginning, that the beginning of 11 sort of gave you a hint of what's coming when it said that, you know, the village of Mary and Martha, her sister. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with ointment.
Yes.
And wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And then now in this chapter, it ties back to Lazarus as being raised from the dead, but it definitely centers it at the beginning on this act of Mary. And I'm struck that Martha is serving. This is John's gospel, not Luke's, but that same pattern appears there. Martha is busy at work, and Lazarus is reclining at an honored place with Jesus at table. And then Mary's action, Mary, sister of Martha. Should I keep reading?
Yeah, but before you do, thank you for making those comments, because that was another thing I wanted to point it out. John is not recording history the way Luke does, or Matthew or Mark. They kind of do it in the sequence fashion that we're used to, chronological order. John, however, is jumping all over the place. We'll see that in just a minute, too, because when you and I were here 2 weeks ago, we had the story of the cleansing of the temple, which we all know is a Holy Week story, which actually comes right after the Palm Sunday thing that we're going to have today.
Right.
But John has it right at the beginning of his gospel.
Yeah.
So obviously John's not doing this chronological sequence thing, but it occurred to me we do have to let people know that this is a historical thing.
Mm-hmm.
He's not making stories up in order to teach a point. He does have a point he wants to teach. He makes use of the stories, but they're all very, very factual. In fact, what made me think about this is what you were just saying. We know who's here. What's going on? Where Lazarus is at? Because this is an eyewitness account. John is telling us something he saw.
He was there.
He was there when this stuff was going
on.
And
he keeps on stressing that. I mean, that's, you know, he who saw it bears witness.
Yes.
We
yes.
know his testimony is true. Yeah.
So don't let the fact that he doesn't necessarily take things sequentially make you think that maybe he's mythologizing here.
Yeah,
no, this is all real stuff. In fact, as you read through the details here, you think, oh, this guy had to be here to give us these kind of details.
Right. I remember there was some time that people were wondering about in chapter 5 about that the portico, the
yes, oh
and,
yeah,
and that
yeah.
fifth portico, yep, and they were yep. like, you know, well, that doesn't
I can't
exist,
be,
you know,
no,
can't be,
no.
And then they find it. It's
no.
like, yeah, because John told you what he saw. He was there. Okay, well, let's move on. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume.
And see, there it is. This is the whole, I was going to say eyewitness, but I guess it's maybe nose witness here.
Mm-hmm.
Because, yeah, I'm here. I know this. And this is the thing that I remember as I'm telling you this true historical story.
So wait, what's nard?
I have no idea. It's some
well,
kind of perfume.
Well, you're the expert here.
No, I'm not the nard expert. It's got to be some kind of perfume, right? I don't know, some aromatic balm? Isn't that what it is?
Yeah, it says in our Lutheran Study Bible,
right.
Aromatic oil made from the crush, oh my goodness,
oh, yeah.
rhizomes of the spikenard plant, native to northern India.
That was going to be my guess.
I knew you were going to say that. So anyway, a wonderful, sweet-smelling perfume.
Yeah.
And truly, her deed of love smells as sweet as the perfume itself,
that she does.
But there's a fly in this ointment. But Judas Iscariot, verse 4, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it.
Let's just stop there just so we can make a few comments about this Judas Iscariot. Again, the thing that you and I've witnessed as you and I've been doing this together, and as I was pleased to be hosting for you last week, the constant pointing ahead. That mm-hmm. constant reference, we know what's going to happen here. This business about Judas, nothing new. Already in chapter 6, we were told he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So you're right, Will. In the issue of faith, it's always pointing to the cross and to the resurrection, too, of course. But you got to push ahead to what's going to happen in order for the faith to be accomplished. Just all kinds of neat things here in this set of verses. A denarii, about a day's wages mm-hmm. from the parable. So we got...
That was pretty pricey stuff.
A year here almost, yeah. What I really was tickled, though, it said he said this not because he cared about the poor. The word there for care is the same word that's used in John chapter 10:13 when it talks about the hired man who flees.
He cares nothing for the sheep.
That's right. Yeah. Same word. That word must be a very powerful word that associates with that is evil and wicked and the opposite of faith. And I also like the fact that the word here... he used to help himself is in the Greek form, which means this was something he regularly did.
Mm-hmm.
This was just kind of his
habitual.
Practice. Yes,
right.
Habitual. Okay.
Right.
Anyway,
and we should remember our catechism teaches us that thievery is the biggest trade union on earth.
Oh,
that we're all thieves because we all steal from God.
There you go. Yeah.
And so before we just heap the condemnation on Judas, let us learn to see that. And have we ever been tempted to talk like this when we see someone doing a beautiful thing for Jesus?
Yeah.
Especially anything that has to do with something that seems. That has to do with worship because it seems mm-hmm. so extraneous to the real concrete needs
yes.
of real people.
Yes.
Why would you spend all that money on an organ, on a window, on all these things that people list out? And Jesus is his word to us is let them alone.
Yep. Yeah.
You're doing a beautiful thing for me. It's a beautiful thing. All right. So Jesus says, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial."
There it is. Mm,
there's the tie right
ahead. Death.
For the
burial.
Poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me.
And you know, the thing is I think a lot of people misunderstand that verse. Mm-hmm. Like, well, see, now doing the opposite flip. Well, we don't need to do anything for the poor. It's all about what we're doing.
Right.
But, you know, Jesus is actually quoting an Old Testament passage there. Mm-hmm. Did you know that, Will? Here's what he's quoting. He's quoting from Deuteronomy where it says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land."
Yeah. They will always be there.
But goes on to say, "Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." So no, this isn't anything about that we shouldn't love our needy people, the poor, our neighbor. Of course we should do that. But Jesus, as you said, you can't play this off, this wonderful act of devotion and worship that is being done to Jesus Christ, particularly by a guy who really didn't give a damn about the poor either.
Right.
He
and
just
wanted
the money
many
for himself.
Many times the protest, they can ring hollow that way, don't they?
Yeah.
Well, let's keep going there.
Okay.
When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well.
I love that part. So many people don't know that. Yeah, the whole plot was we're going to kill Jesus
and Lazarus.
Yeah.
Because of the Jews, they were going away and believing in him.
And of course, that's why they wanted to kill Lazarus and Jesus, because this is personal, Will.
Right.
They're taking their followers away. You know, it's not just that they're going to Jesus, but they're leaving us. That's what makes it particularly troublesome.
And then there is this beautiful seg, if you will, into what happens on the next day, on Palm Sunday.
Yep.
Palm Sunday. Yep. And I am always struck when I read these words in church on Palm Sunday, usually from the back of the congregation, their palms fluttering in the air, and the people are getting ready to sing "All Glory, Laud, and Honor." And it's just has always been one of my favorite days. And it's amazing to me that the joy of that day and the joy of this day that we're about to hear is not the sorrow of what's about to come cannot diminish it. It is offered to us to experience, and that's how it is in life. God gives us the joys even though the sorrows come.
Yes,
the joys are never diminished by the sorrows ever. So,
before we do that, mm-hmm. though, see now again, see where John is leading us here, though, in terms of the failure. So already we're told that there are great crowds. Okay, that's a good thing, but they're not really there just on account of Jesus.
No, for Lazarus, no, too. Yeah. They want to see the big sign. You know, it's like
exactly.
a circus show.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
So there's just this. So what I'm trying to say, Will, is John keeps saying, okay, we got bad guys. We know we got the bad guys. We know they want to kill Jesus. We understand that Judas will be their agent. But even the crowds who seem like they really love Jesus.
Still didn't get it.
They don't get it either. The faith isn't what it should be there either.
Right.
Okay.
All right. Picking up at 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees. And I believe John's the only one that mentions it was palm tree
palm
branches.
Palm trees. Yeah, right? We need to talk about that. We need to talk about the fact that this is one of those rare instances where John tells us something everyone else has told us. You know, a lot of the material mm-hmm. we've had are unique to John. But this is a story we've got from Matthew, Mark,
it's
and Luke.
It's like the feeding of the 5,000.
So we need to talk about, well, what does John include? What does John leave out?
Uh-huh.
What's the significance of that? But you're right. The palm branches. I was wondering about that. That is one of the things that is unique.
So he took the branches of the palm tree and they went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel."
But that's the different thing. All right.
Mm-hmm.
The other Gospels talk about them praising Hosanna, but the other Gospels talk about the name of the Lord, the Son of David.
Mm.
John's the only one that says even the King of Israel.
The King of Israel.
And I think this actually goes back to your palm branch stuff, because the palm branch, of course, is even to this day the symbol of Palestinian freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it goes back to what we just said a moment ago. John's trying to help us understand these people aren't here for the right reason. They're not here to praise Jesus, who is their Savior, but they are here to see Jesus, who is the great miracle worker and the one who just might be the new king of the Jews. It's a very political rally for them, not a spiritual rally.
Well, putting him on this, well, we haven't got there yet, but the next part of the verse, "And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" This ties directly to what happened at the time of the succession between David and his son Solomon,
exactly.
Right?
Yeah. So again, so you can see how John is framing this as a political rally, not a spiritual rally. Although it's interesting that John leaves out all the details about how they got the donkey in the first place, because we kind of keep remembering that John is got something he wants to teach us, and he assumes there's a lot of things we know, and he'll leave them out. But he seizes the details, twists the details to keep making this essential point about faith.
And I am struck that, you know, with the word Hosanna, with the blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have basically here the singing of Psalm 118. And that to me should have pointed right away for them to understand what was really happening, because what has it go on, you know, bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horn of the altar.
Yeah.
In other words, take the sacrifice and offer it. And he's coming in to be the sacrifice, but they don't see it. They're blind to it.
And isn't it ironic that the Psalm 118 that talks about blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord is also Psalm 118 that says the stone that the builders rejected.
It. It's going to become the cornerstone.
Which
the synoptics make great hay of, but which John hasn't dwelt on. So his disciples did not understand these things.
Oh, no. You missed the big thing there.
Skip verse
15.
Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.
And John isn't unique in that. Matthew also gives us this fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah.
Right.
Of course, it's a big thing for John because this is how it's going to end, right? These things have been written so that you might believe, and by believing you might have life. So it's very appropriate that John wants to quote the Bible passage. However, he changes it. What right does he have to change the Holy Scripture? But it's not the way it comes to us in Matthew or in Zechariah. You know what the difference is? This just surprised me. This shocked me.
Daughter of Zion.
It's supposed to be rejoice.
Rejoice, that's right. Not fear not.
Not
rejoice.
Fear not.
Yeah.
But can you see again, John's pointing us ahead. Like you said, there's joy here, but we also know what's going to happen. We already told you that Judas is going to betray him. We already told you that these men are plotting to kill him and Lazarus. So we can't really say rejoice, but we can say fear not.
You know, I never even noticed
that
there.
I hadn't noticed that until I worked on this yesterday.
That's very cool.
Isn't it exciting, though?
Yes!
Well, that's what's fun.
Yes.
You know, you and I, how long have you been doing this?
For a long time.
Oh, no, come on. How many years?
I've been a pastor. I don't remember. It was 86. What does that make
86.
It?
86. Okay. Oh, no, you got to do the math.
I can't do math. I've never been able to do math.
Well, I've been at it since 70. I've been 36, so take 8 years. So, 28 years then, it sounds like.
Yeah.
But isn't it fun? Every time you come back, there's something
There's
new.
Something more, something
and you think,
deeper.
How did I not see that?
Yeah.
You know? Okay. Anyway, I'm sorry. But that excited me.
We don't really need to go there, but it is interesting in the Zechariah passage to look at what that word for rejoice actually is. We're not going to do it, but if anybody wants to check that out, that's Gili, and that has a very specific meaning.
Yeah. All right.
Fear not, the king is coming. And then we're told flat out, his disciples did not understand these things at first.
Yes.
But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things have been written about him and have been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. And the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they'd heard he'd done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him."
and the sad thing here is we've got the three groups listed for us, and none of them know what's going on.
None of them can see it, even though it's unfolding before their eyes. It's taking a little bit of time to actually open up.
And the only hope we have here is for the disciples who one day will understand.
Yeah, because after he's glorified, after the death, and remember, that's glorification is not, we're going to hear in just a little bit.
Yes.
It's not just talking about resurrection, but suffering, death, resurrection, ascension, all of that together. That's the key that finally unlocks all the events and all the scriptures.
And in this text that we have, Jesus is going to explicitly say that there's something that needs to be accomplished before this unbelief, this doubt, this confusion, this lack of understanding can be changed. And so that's an exciting passage we've got coming yet.
It is indeed.
Ahead.
We're going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour. We will be back right after these announcements. Oh, reminder that you can, of course, join in our discussion at any time during the hour, sending an email to kfuo@kfuo.org or joining in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country, 1-800-730-2727.
used to change my diapers.
Take care of me 24 hours a day.
Send me to school.
Mom.
Dad, I need you.
There's all these things I'm feeling that I've never felt before.
I need to know about having a boyfriend.
I need you to set limits.
I need you to tell me where you stand.
Help me make the right choices.
Mom, Dad, talk with me. You always say I can talk to you about anything.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Imagine a brand new home in an up-and-coming neighborhood for less than $650 per month. For lower than a rent payment, you get to choose your floor plan, kitchen cabinets, color decor, light fixtures, and much more. Nazareth Homes is a new housing development just 5 minutes from downtown St. Louis and all the major highways. So that means a shorter commute to work, school, the park, and of course shopping. Don't put off your dream of home ownership. Now is your time to own it. Visit nationalhousingsupport.org.
Jesus and the Bible exhorts us to agreement in all biblical teachings. I'm Rod Zwanitzer, one of the four hosts of Concord Matters, a show with that worthy goal, Concord, inviting you to join us Saturday mornings at 10 and repeated Tuesdays at 2 p.m., as well as 24/7 on demand.
Listen to Concord Matters on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word. A reminder that you can join in the discussion anytime during the hour. Email KFUO at KFUO.org. Locally call in at 314-821-0850. Around the country, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today, Pastor John Lukomsky from New Athens, Illinois. Well, you know, this next part is my favorite part of the chapter, I think. Well, each part's sort of the favorite as we're going through it, but I just really love this next thing. Now, verse 20. Now, some of those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. Among those were some Greeks.
By the way, that tickles me because the last verse was the whole world has gone after him.
Right. Everybody's gone after him, and here's some Greeks.
Yeah,
you know?
The world is going after him.
They're coming up. And so these came to Philip, who's from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus."
And we'll see. Here's what so John keeps pounding on the fact that no, these people don't know what faith is. No, they don't understand. But then he also gives us a little hope. In fact, this whole section now of Jesus' response to the fact that Greeks are coming to see Jesus.
Yeah.
But don't you see, this is the wonderful teaching we're giving to the people that are listening to us right now. Because there's people out there that really don't understand what's going on either. You were sharing, you should share this stuff while we're on air. That this you were preaching a Palm Sunday story on the day that your brother had died and had to talk about rejoicing and everything. But how can you understand that in the context of that kind of tragedy and sadness? And so to the people out there that are really having trouble understanding, whose faith feels weak, I would say, listen to the Greeks. Just go looking for Jesus. We all have trouble. We all have struggles. That's how we are built. That's how we're born. But it's the Lord Jesus now who will take that doubt and that weakness, and he will give us the faith. That's what he's good at doing, and that's what he wants to do.
And he's going to do. I mean, I think to see Jesus is really amazing because Jesus' answer is going to be, yeah, you're going to see me because I'm going to be up high where you'll be able to look up and see me.
Yeah, we're getting to that crucial passage about how this is going to be changed. Yeah.
So Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come."
Yep.
We were looking for that hour back in John 2. Here
That's
it is. The
right.
hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And I always, when I read this, I thought, wait a minute. They asked to see Jesus, and he just says, the hour is coming when I'm going to be glorified. And then he talks about this wheat thing.
Yeah.
What gives with this? I mean, C.S. Lewis once said that if he said this to any, I mean, this is significant that he says it to the Greeks.
Yeah.
Because this this sort of the dying and rising God pagan myth is replete throughout the ancient world. It's only the Jews who didn't have anything like that.
Yeah.
Nothing like it. So when he says it here, it's a significant answer to a Greek. It's like that story you told, it's about to actually happen.
That's right.
Before your eyes.
Yeah. Yeah. No more story. Now reality. Now
reality.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And a reality that's going to change your reality too. Not just, again, you know, we got a lot of myths, got a lot of stories out there. They're fun to listen to, but this is a story that is real and historical.
This story grabs you and pulls you into it.
Exactly.
Yeah,
exactly.
You can't be neutral to this story.
And the language here, again, it's the English sometimes is just so inadequate. Whoever loves his life, CK is the word
his
there.
His soul?
See, that's
CK,
a tough one.
What do you do with it?
Yeah, it's often translated soul, but it's really, it's certainly not soul the way you and I would use soul in the English.
Yeah, not in a platonic sense.
No, animals have CK too. It's
right.
More kind of a life force. That's going to, but he will keep it for eternal life, Zoe, there, which is the transcendent life. This is beyond just the body and spirit that we have.
Beyond
here.
Bios. This is Zoe.
Exactly.
And this is something that John's been hammering home from John 3:16 forward, that Jesus came among us to give us a Zoe, a life that never ends.
Is that the word there, John 3:16? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So, not perish, but yeah. Okay.
But have eternal life.
Because that's the thing about CK. However you work CK, it comes to an end. It dies. That's what it says here. You got to lose it in this world. But yeah, thank you, Will. I didn't realize that John 3:16 was the Zoe thing.
And the one who serves me, the Father will honor him.
Yes.
Any thoughts on that?
Well, just about, it's all about your relationship to Jesus.
Can you have the Father without Jesus?
No.
No Father without a Son?
No. And you can't have Jesus without the Father.
Without the Father.
That's right. They're one. You get one, you get the other. I have one, you got the other too, yeah.
Well, now we have something that approaches the Gethsemane accounts in the other Gospels. Now is my soul troubled, verse 27. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name.
And it is interesting that business about wrestling with God and saying, thy will be done, that's omitted from John. So I think you're right. I think that's where John is taking that story and putting it here in his account, where Jesus says, take this cup away from me. But not my will, thy will be done.
Yeah. And here he says, thy will be done by saying, Father, glorify thy name. I think it's significant.
Right.
Glorify thy name, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's interesting that the Lord's prayer petitions run their way through our Lord's own prayer life.
And this goes back to what he's been telling us over and over again. If a guy comes and seeks his own glory, that's a liar. That's the false teacher. The guy who comes and says, I just want to do what I've been sent to do, that's the one who speaks the truth. And so this is the same point. This is why you can believe me, because I didn't come here so I can have great crowds saying, Hosanna, look who's coming into town.
Yeah.
But no, I have come here to offer my life as a ransom for many. This is what my Father has given me to do. This is how you can know it's what I'm giving you is the truth. Because it isn't about me. It is about what God has sent me to do.
About glorifying the Father. Is there any
exactly.
greater glory that you can give to the Father than to say he loved us so much that he actually sent his Son into our flesh
to
suffer and die?
Isn't
to pour
that
out life into us?
Yeah. That's the greatest glory to give to the Father, that he would love us that much.
So then a voice came from heaven, and the voice said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there heard it, and they said it had thundered, and others said an angel spoke to him.
And can't you see the picture of confusion here?
Confusion.
We've got God himself speaking.
And they don't get it.
They don't get it. You know? Which, by the way, is important, because we got people out there listening right now that think, I know what you're saying, Pastor. I'm having some trouble with my faith, and all I need is to hear a voice from heaven.
Heaven, that'll convince me.
Yeah.
And it's like,
no,
that didn't do the job.
No,
but Jesus answered, though, and said, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, sir, we would see Jesus.
Yes.
When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die.
And I'm glad John adds that thing, because, you know, I was wrestling with that when I'm lifted up, and I was thinking maybe the ascension, and then John says, no, this is what I'm talking about when he's lifted up on the cross. I got a question for you, because you're the hymn guy. So we had this beautiful hymn, Lift High the Cross, and in the original version it had this wonderful phrase about, let Christ the magnet be. Why did we lose that? Where did that go? Why did they take that out?
That was not the original. That was an attempt to avoid the Elizabethan language.
The original language
was the one that's been restored in our hymnal.
Is that right?
As thou hast promised, draw us all to thee.
Okay.
So they sort of changed that. And most people thought the draw us and let thy and let your cross the magnet be was kind of goofy. I think it's stronger than a magnet. I mean, my friend, Pastor Jeff Gross, you know, up in central Illinois, used to be with us for a long time down here in southern Illinois. He liked to point out that this drawing word is almost like the same thing, you know, it's like a tractor. So grab a hold of and yank and pull. It's not a gentle word. It's not this entice. It grabs hold of you and pulls you.
And the thing is the nuance of that word, which was why I liked magnet, but I can see maybe we should have tractor pull.
That
would be better. I'll buy that. Let's put the tractor pull.
You can tell you got some Southern Illinois boys here, can't you?
That's right. Because here it is from the big official Greek dictionary, B-A-G-D. Mm-hmm. To move an object with implication that the object being moved is incapable of propelling itself.
Yeah. So literally, it's something that has to... The passive is right there.
Yes.
The lifting up of Jesus is literally what draws the people to the Lord. And it grabs hold of them and pulls them. And this lifting up, I mean, remember, lifting up was just sort of an idiomatic way, too, that the people would talk about someone being crucified. Yep. They say, oh, they were lifted up.
But can't you see the impact of that verse in the middle of this chapter? Because we have people that are out to kill him. We have crowds that have no idea what he's going to do. We have disciples that don't understand his action. And Jesus says, don't worry about it. Yeah. Don't sweat it.
Yeah.
When I'm lifted up, I'm going to do what none of you guys could do.
I will pull you.
Yeah. I'm going to pull you. Because that's the way the program works.
And their unbelief just continues to get, I mean, the confusion and unbelief grows as he talks. So he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die, verse 34. So the crowd answered him, but we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?
So they obviously knew what he was talking about when he was lifted up, that he was talking about death and a horrible death, a crucifixion death.
They heard crucifixion. That just can't be. I mean, the Christ he's supposed to be forever. I mean, isn't that the whole point? And they didn't. Do you remember how sometimes there was a Jewish tradition of reading? What do you do with Isaiah swinging both ways? One moment it's the suffering servant, and the next moment it's the triumphant Davidic king. Which one is it? So there was even a tradition of two messiahs, the suffering one and then the conquering one. It's like, no, it's not two. It's one who, through the suffering, is going to triumph. So that's why I love the idea that glorification is tied to the cross.
That's right.
This is the moment
where
the glory
is when he hangs from the cross. I have a question for you, though, Will, that puzzled me. You've obviously studied this. Where do they get the Son of Man business from? Because Jesus doesn't talk about the Son of Man, but that's the phrase they want to use.
Well, I think whenever you hear the phrase Son of Man, your mind goes back to Daniel, right?
Yeah.
I mean,
that's the prophecy.
And that's
I know they were looking for the Son of Man to come and establish an eternal kingdom. That's the big deal that the Son of Man does.
Well, they thought he was that one when he rides in as king, right? They
all
think,
right.
Oh, he's got the kingdom.
Okay.
He's riding in to be the king. This is the great messianic moment.
So
Daniel
again,
foretold everybody's going to be down in front of him.
This is another evidence by John that the crowd doesn't really know what's going on.
They don't get it.
Because they use that language in terms of an earthly ruler. Okay, thanks.
And then he presses on with this, the light, verse 35.
Yes.
So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Mm-hmm. This ties so much to what we've heard in the earlier chapters of John's Gospel.
We're back to chapter one, aren't we, Will?
Yeah.
It's the same thing. People in darkness not wanting to leave the darkness. The word coming and trying to be their light.
So, you know... Thy word is a lamp to our feet. I think, you know, we immediately hear that beautiful psalm verse and we think of the scriptures, which they are.
Yes.
But thy word is always Jesus too. And he is truly the lamp that lights the way for our path. We are so lost in this world without him. There's no way we could ever hope to get out of this darkness. But he is a light that shines and shows us literally the way to the Father, because he is the way to the Father.
And it's important for us to remember that there is not a single word in these holy scriptures that you and I confess as the word of God that is not the word of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it's all Jesus.
It's all Jesus. And again, every word in the scripture that is his word is also the word then that points to him. And without that knowledge, it will remain. Well, you search the scriptures, right?
Right.
But they're the things that write about me, Jesus says.
They bear witness to me. Yeah. Right. Hey, Cheryl in Indianapolis is on the line. Cheryl? You have a comment or question for us?
Yes. Well, the light is with us. Okay. I was thinking of Isaiah 30, verse 18, which James brought up a long time ago in the Bible study, and I've been looking at that over and over again. Because Jesus is praying, you know, Father, glorify your name in verse 28, and then the voice says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. But Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And the footnote in the ESV, the Lutheran Study Bible says, God is glorified when his merciful character is revealed.
And nothing reveals that merciful character like the cross of Jesus Christ, right, which is where this is all headed.
And you know, Cheryl, actually that might lead in really well to a very difficult passage that comes next in the text about a God who hardens men's hearts. But maybe he does that so that in the end he can be a God of mercy, and all glory can be given to him.
Yeah, because we can't. Thank you, Cheryl. That's a beautiful insight. And, you know, again, we keep learning from James. I love James when he calls in, and Cheryl's quoting James at us too. Very good. Well, we have then this passage on the unbelief of the people, beginning then with the rest of 36. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Of course, the beginning of 53 in Isaiah's prophecy. Therefore, I'm going to make you get those words before I stop. Therefore, okay. they could not believe.
No. We got to say something before we get to that.
Uh-oh, okay? You're going to go back. Okay.
No. Just the point is John's been hammering at this from the beginning, that Jesus is doing all kinds of signs. In fact, when you and I were here 2 weeks ago, yeah, I got the passage. This is the first of the signs.
The first of the signs.
Yeah. And of course, this is all going to come to conclusion where Jesus teaches us, you see and believe, blessed are those that haven't seen and have believed. No, signs will never be the source of faith. Jesus has done all kinds of signs, and nobody, so he's got it. But now comes the really difficult thing. Because I can see that, I can believe that, all right, I understand I'm a sinner, so no sign, no voice from heaven is going to give me faith. But now John ups the ante and says, and guess what? It's actually God who's kept you from believing.
This is like the basis for Luther's Bondage of the Will.
Yes, which, by the way, we're going to do as a Bible study in September, if anybody wants to join us there.
It's one of the greatest books ever written.
At New Athens, starting the third Wednesday in September, that's where we're going to try to tackle that. We've never tried it before, but we're going to
You know, I never did read it as a seminarian, I'm ashamed to say.
Oh,
I didn't read it
till
I was out, and then when I read it, I was like, why didn't I ever read this before? This is
I know
he thought it was one of the best things he ever wrote, but it truly is.
It challenges everything we think of traditionally in terms of how faith works.
Yes, it does. Yeah. It does. Okay. I mean, it leaves it entirely in God's hands, 100%.
Exactly. Yeah.
So therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God.
And I'm thinking of what Jesus said to Peter when Peter said, oh, no, you shouldn't go to the cross. You shouldn't go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. And he says, oh, you got in your mind the things of men, not the things of God.
So what's the glory when he says the glory of God versus the glory of men? What's the glory of men?
Well, let's save that, because I think we can answer that question by going back to the difficult passage. What is this business about God blinding our eyes and hardening our hearts so we can't? So we can't do this. That doesn't seem fair. You referenced the bondage of the will, that great work by Luther, and I remember the insight that I got out of it when I did read it in seminary.
Uh-huh.
But see, I need to read it again. That's the problem. That's you read it and then you don't think about it. But he pointed out how God hardened the heart of Pharaoh.
Mm-hmm.
What did he do? He said, Pharaoh, let my people go. And that's all he had to do. He just spoke his word. And as soon as we hear the word of God, our hearts are hardened, right? It doesn't like that God made Pharaoh an evil, wicked person. He just spoke the word of what people should do. And our natural response as people are born in sin and iniquity is that we don't want to do that.
Yeah,
that's right.
Fight it. We don't want it.
And I hope the people that are listening to us understand that, because that's at the heart of the knowledge that we are poor, miserable sinners. The fact that there is something inside of us when God comes and says, this is what needs to be, this is how you should be, and we don't want to do it that way. We don't want to. And the chief of those is the fact that God has come to us and said, I want you to bear a cross. And we say, Do I have to?
Do I have to? I don't want that. Right.
No. So please understand, God doesn't have to do anything. But through his word, he does show us that we are blind and that we are hardened and that we cannot see and we cannot understand. But I love the conclusion of that verse, because what he wants to do is to heal us. But without the knowledge of how hardened and how sinful and how blind we are, his healing will go without concern, which of course is what's going on in the text.
So there's a beautiful teaching here really about the impotence of the human being to be able to believe again, and how it is all finally in the hands of God. I mean, I think what this verse does is it knocks any claiming of my belief as anything that's a result of me away.
And that's the glory issue, isn't it? Because in the end,
all the glory has to go to God.
You want the glory to go to you,
right?
Even if it's just, well, I've turned my life over to the Lord,
or I figured this out, you know.
Yes,
thank God, and all of it's knocked out, so that the tractor pull.
Yes,
if I believe at all, this is simply the result of God Himself doing something, not me.
And I was stuck in the muck, and I didn't actually want to even leave the muck.
I enjoyed the muck.
And he pulled on me, and he drug me out, and it's entirely, completely his work. And therefore, as you said, there is no glory to be given here except to be given to the Father who is in heaven.
Yeah. All right.
And again, then it's framed with this thing reaffirming the fact that, oh, yeah, there were some people that wanted to believe him, but no, even these people, they still love the glory of man more than the glory of God. So even where there's this little hope, no, there's no hope there at all either.
Right. He comes then to the conclusion, beginning there at 44, and Jesus cried out. He's hid himself, but now he's teaching again.
Yeah.
He cries out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. We're about to hear Judas going out into the dark in the next chapter.
Yeah.
If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Your thoughts on these verses?
Well, see, here it is. So John has painted this horrible picture that nobody believes in Jesus. The enemies don't believe in him. The crowds don't believe in him. His own disciples don't believe in him. And the key word here is, I have come to save the world. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. I know exactly what I'm going to expect. In fact, we had that too. Remember when we began? I'm not going to trust myself into the hands of men because I know what men are like.
Right.
But it doesn't change a thing because this is what I've come to do, to bring salvation particularly to these men. It's interesting. The men with doubt, the men with confusion, I'm not judging them. The man who rejects me, that's a different story, right? If you say you don't want the grace, if you don't want the mercy, if you don't want the Father, well, you're judged yourself, aren't you? I didn't judge you, but you've rejected all the salvation and forgiveness and eternal life I've offered you.
So this ties very much to Isaiah's word about the bruised reed.
Exactly.
The dimly burning wick. He doesn't come to squelch the faith out of poor people that are struggling. He understands that for us, faith is impossible. And even when God gives the gift of faith, he knows that our sinful nature continues to fight against the gift that God gave. And yet he speaks a word of hope to us.
That's the comfort, Will. He knows full well our blindness. He knows full well the hardness of our hearts. All we need to do is know that. Okay? And then seek Jesus, and he'll take care of that, because he takes dead people and brings them back to life. That's what he does.
And so I think when it says, I know that his commandment is eternal life, that is not saying, I know that what God told them to do will result in them living eternally.
Though
he's saying, no, this is the commandment that I received to announce from my Father, the gift that I was sent to bestow on you from my Father, eternal life.
Wait, what are the works of God? To believe in the
to
one
believe in
whom
the
he
one
sent.
Whom he sent. Yeah.
And actually the word here, commandment, is more has a sense of a mandate.
Mm-hmm.
This is the assignment that I've been given, and that's what I'm going to do.
Yeah, we have a comment from earlier, a question that came in from Eric. He asked, can we compare this belief in Jesus to creation and the way that God works ex nihilo, creating out of nothing?
And I would say absolutely. That's the whole point. And that's the beginning of the whole story. This is how God does things, which, again, I find a tremendous comfort because I wrestle as a pastor. I struggle with things. We've had some sadness going on in our church and in my life. And again, my flesh says, I don't want that, God.
Yeah.
why don't you make things better for me? What's going on here?
Yeah, no, but thank you for that. I'll take another gift.
But that's all right. That God understands that. And God remains faithful to us and his love and his mercy. And the forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed from our church week in and week out. The baptisms are being administered. The body and blood are being given for the forgiveness of those who come to eat and drink. So
the words of Jesus go on giving their gift of eternal life, words that he brought to us from the Father to give to us.
Will has this wonderful picture. Is there any way you can publish that picture, post it? He's got this beautiful picture of a church in Germany. The church is bombed out. You can see the rubble, and the worship of the Lord continues.
It's just going on there. I mean, it's an altar where it's quite clearly a Roman Catholic service. But you can see the mass being celebrated there in the midst of the rubble. And I thought, this is the perfect picture of our life in this world and the church's mission in this world. We've been given a gift of God in his words and promises that is sure and certain, and that get through all of the rubble and ruin and destruction that surround us as we journey through this age with Christ to the age that is to come.
And I keep thinking about that verse we had, When I'm lifted up, then I will draw all men to me. And that's the problem. We don't want that. We don't want that cross. Mm. But that's the answer. And without that cross, there's nothing but death. There is going to be death. I don't care how you live your life. Everyone's going to die. But in that cross, there will be the eternal Zoe, as we talked about earlier.
Now, I have one question real quickly. We're running out of time, but I am struck by this, how Christ insists that he did everything not on his own authority.
Yes.
He is equal to the Father. Equal to the Father is touching his Godhead. And yet, this one who is equal to the Father completely submits himself to the Father and finds that not to be a burden, but finds that to actually be freedom. Any thoughts on that?
Well, no, see, because it just went back to, we don't even want to do that like Jesus. We want to still claim stuff for us. And even Jesus Christ says, no, I don't need to claim anything for me. I give all glory to the Father. It was his program. He sent me. I'm doing what he bid me to do. It's his command that gives eternal life. What a powerful example for us. Just don't worry about it. God's going to give you faith. Just keep doing what you're doing right now. Keep listening to the words of Jesus.
The words of Jesus do the job.
And
as they
get it work.
They pointed the one lifted up. Thank you for joining us
today. You,
this is Thy Strong Word. Look forward to plunging into John 13 tomorrow.